could open your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin our study there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Certainly good to be with you again this evening. We're very excited to be able to have this study this week. Had a wonderful day today, being able to spend some time together this afternoon at the Collins home, being able to talk and laugh and share in a meal. It was just a great afternoon. And I'm sure if you guys got to go home and take a nap, everybody enjoyed that. So it's good to see some of our visitors with us, all of our visitors. Some that are special to me. We have the Baker family with us from over at University where we worship. And they began worshiping with us a little over a year ago. And they've just been a tremendous blessing to us and encouragement to the work there. And we're so thankful to have them with us. And Emily Gerlach, one of our college students, she knew I was going to call her out. She flew over here solo tonight, and that means a lot to me, and I appreciate her a whole lot. Very faithful young lady, and she attends the Danville Church of Christ when she's not with us in Richmond. It's good to see my good friend Jack Patterson as well. I appreciate him being here tonight, and so many others, and it's good to be with you as members of this congregation. This morning we began talking about wisdom, and we're doing a series of lessons this week focused on dangers that we face as Christians in society. And the lesson this evening is a lesson where wisdom is certainly something that we need to make application to in order to be able to deal with this issue of sexual sin in the heart. Wisdom is something that we mentioned this morning must be buried deep within our heart, and that godly wisdom will help us make good decisions in regard to anything that we're facing in life. I want to begin by setting forth a statement that I think needs to be made, because it's very important that we understand that sex within itself is not sin. And the Bible sets forth that truth. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, their scripture says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." In Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, Scripture says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply the earth.'" God created us as sexual beings, and there's nothing sinful about that. There's nothing wrong with that. And when those sexual activities are carried out within the boundaries of God, God's lines, what God has drawn, that's very holy, that's very righteous, that's something that God takes great pleasure in, that's something that He encourages in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, there the proverb writer says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there, verses 2 through 5, Paul encourages the sexual union of a husband and a wife. The Song of Solomon encourages intimacy, both emotional and physical. And once again, when practiced within the guidelines or within the boundaries that God has set for us, it is a holy and it's a righteous thing. However, it's like anything else. There are a lot of non-sinful things that aren't sinful within themselves. There are a lot of guidelines that God has set forth for us to enjoy, for us to pursue certain things that He's blessed us with in this life. But it's like anything else. We can take it and abuse it and make it sinful. The Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The English Standard Version reads this way, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Marriage is honorable. It's worthy. It's proper. It's something that God has set forth for us to enjoy, for us to have companionship in. However, those who would pollute the sexual act that is lawful within the marriage relationship, God brings them under judgment. As we see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the sexually immoral and the adulterous God will judge. Sexual sin is not a new problem. As we look throughout the Old Testament, we think about the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God destroyed those cities of which sexual immorality played a major role. He rained fire and brimstone upon those cities. And we see consequences all throughout the Old Testament for those who were engaging in these immoral sexual acts. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, one of the Ten Commandments specifically said, "You shall not commit adultery." As we read throughout the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 20 verses 10 through 21, specifically, sexual immorality there is condemned, and the consequences most times was death. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we have the works of the flesh listed there. And it is stated in that text, as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it speaks of eternal consequences. Those who engage in sexual immorality, among other things, and that's a practice in their life and it's unrepented of, shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So this isn't a new problem. This isn't something that we're just now dealing with in our generation. This is something that's been a problem for a very long time, going all the way back to the very beginning up to this present day. And it's such a serious offense that it can cause us to lose our soul. Now, it's easy for us to identify all of these verses. And for us to look at Genesis 19, Exodus 20, 14, Leviticus 20, 10 through 21, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Revelation 21, 8. It's easy for us to look at those actual acts of sexual immorality and say, okay, those things are wrong and we need to abstain from those things. But sexual immorality in action is really the manifestation of a much greater problem, a problem that begins in our hearts. Sexual sin doesn't begin with the act itself, but rather it begins in the biblical heart. It begins in our minds. We may look at the list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and identify all of those works of the flesh as things we can't do. And we may even make a list and say, we're not going to do this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. And we're right, we shouldn't be doing those things. But making a list and saying that we're not going to do all of these things and trying to follow that list is going to lead in utter failure. Because we're not really addressing the real problem. We're not addressing the biblical heart where that sin is beginning, where that sin is starting. And that's the problem of making the list. We're not addressing the real problem. The real problem is in the heart. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he talks about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was something that was skin deep, we may say. It was something that was kind of on the surface. Their thinking was, if we can abstain from the act itself, then we are doing okay. They understood certain things, and as we look throughout Matthew chapter 5, six times in this chapter, we have some form of this phrase. You have heard that it was said of those of old. And then Jesus goes on, and he says, here's how it really is. Here's the type of heart you have if you're going to be a kingdom citizen. And all of these fall under that warning there, Matthew 5 and 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And all of them fall under that heading there. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, again, was very shallow. They understood the act of murder, for instance, was wrong. They understood that the act of murder was wrong. However, they felt as though if they abstained from just that act of murder, that they were doing okay. But they were failing to deal with the anger that was in their heart. And Jesus addresses the anger in their heart. And he addresses that problem that really goes much deeper than the actual act itself, because That murder started with something else. That anger in their heart led to something else. Notice there in your Bibles, if you're there in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Murder was certainly sinful. No one was going to argue that at all. It had great consequences that came along with it. But Jesus reveals that not dealing with the anger in your heart, not dealing with that anger in your heart leads to committing murder in your heart, and that too carries with it great consequences. The same is true in regards to our topic this evening. Jesus addresses sexual sin in the heart here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And if we're going to be successful in overcoming sexual morality in our lives, if we're going to really be honest with ourselves and identify that this is a major problem, not in our society, not just in our society, but this is a major problem that Christians are struggling with in their lives. I was able to sit in on a study over at the Danville Church about a month ago entitled "Pornography, the Silent Addiction." And I was just amazed. It was like a 6 to 7, 8 hour study. I was just amazed at some of the things that I heard. I was just amazed. It was just really eye-opening. It was just an eye-opening study that just left me thinking, wow, this is a major problem. This is a problem that needs to be talked about. This is a problem that needs to be addressed, that we need to be preparing not only our young people for, but middle-aged and older folks as well. We need to be talking about this and providing some answers, and talking about how it is that we can prepare our heart with the wisdom that we have in God's Word, and burying that wisdom deep in our heart so that we know how to deal with these issues and these temptations that we may be struggling with. Notice there what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Jesus there says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." The physical act of adultery, like murder, was clearly wrong. It was condemned in the Old Testament. It was condemned in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. It was condemned throughout the New Testament. We read about it over and over and over. We've looked at some of those passages. However, Jesus' primary focus here isn't necessarily on the physical act itself, but He is addressing where it starts. He's addressing the issue here of the heart. And He says, if you're looking upon another to lust after that individual in your heart, you are committing adultery. You have been unfaithful in your heart. Now, it's kind of like what we talked about this morning when we renamed procrastination. You know, there used to be some really not so cute cliches that I heard growing up about it's okay to look just so long as you don't touch. Another one I remember hearing was, I'm just window shopping. And the idea was there, I'm just looking and fantasizing what it would be like to own whatever this is, but I'm not really going to purchase it. And when you make that application to sexual morality, it's saying, I'm just really fantasizing about this person, this man, or this woman. I'm just thinking about that, but I'm not really going to follow through with that. Well, when we think about what Jesus is saying here, how does that thought process correlate with what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 5? Do you think Jesus thinks that it's okay for us to look so long as we don't touch? You know, we talked about the advice this morning that the Father was giving to the Son. Do not walk down that path. And we're going to see that advice again here in a few moments in Proverbs. Do not walk down that path. Not see how close you can get to it. Not look, don't touch, not window shop, but do not walk down that path. Because Jesus is addressing something here where you are looking upon, you are lusting, it's coming into your heart. And whatever is in your heart is eventually going to manifest itself in action. It's already sin. It's already adultery in your heart by looking upon another to lust after them. But that's eventually going to manifest itself into the physical act. And the problem just escalates from there. Jesus says, "Whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart." And that likewise applies to the woman who would look after a man to lust after him. Now that can happen in a lot of different ways. This sin is not a new problem. However, there are new avenues that are available to this generation within the last 20 to 30 years, and even going back farther than that, that enables us to commit sexual immorality in our hearts much easier than in times past. Pornography itself has been around for a very long time. There's been some form of pornography around for a very, very long time. However, the new challenge that we face today in our society is the ease of accessing it via the click of a button. Just being able to click a button on the internet and you can access any and everything that you want to see and any and everything that you don't want to see. You can access things that are illegal. You can access things that are just horrific just with a click of a button. And that is a huge challenge. That is a major stumbling block among the people of God. Pornography isn't some innocent, little, harmless, guilty pleasure that we just kind of dabble in from time to time. It's an evil that's destroying the purity and the beauty of a God-given desire that's to be fulfilled within the marriage bed. Every second, $3,075.64 is being spent on pornography. Every second, 28,258 internet users are viewing pornography. In that same second, 372 internet users are typing adult search themes or terms into search engines, and every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created in the U.S. And we may think, well, this is those teenage boys and these old perverted men. And that's what we like to think sometimes. But the average age of one's first internet exposure to pornography is estimated to be 11 years old. And then we say, well, that's just men, but another statistic suggests this, that 9.4 million women are accessing adult websites each month. That may be via chat rooms instead of actual visuals, but either way, there is lust there in the heart. There is something sinful going on. So it's not just men. It's not just young men. It's not just old perverted men. It's not just age 20 to whatever. But it's all encompassing. There's no limit to who may be involved in these things. From there, we make the mistake of assuming that Christians don't have these problems. Yet 47% of individuals who consider themselves Christians said pornography was a major problem in their home, and a lot of people aren't willing to be honest about that. Pornography is a major problem in their home. 54% of individuals who considered themselves pastors said they viewed pornography within the past year. There was another individual, and this is actually a statistic from Art Adams from the study in Danville. A Barna study in 2014 said that 64% of men who identify as Christian and 38-43% of women who regard themselves as Christians view pornography. And this is a major problem. In June of 2005, a man by the name of Mike Janun wrote an article stated in pastorssurvey.com, again, that 54% of individuals who consider themselves pastors said they viewed pornography within the past year. And he also writes in 2004 that he approached the leadership of his church, and he couldn't believe that that would be true in the church that he was in, so he surveyed. And of those who responded, 25% had looked at pornography within the past 30 days, 44% within 6 months, 61% within the year, and this was a congregation of over 600 people who at least wore the name Christ. There was a reason that Jesus said what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. This is something that is very dangerous. This is something that we need to talk with our children about. This is something we need to talk with ourselves about and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus was addressing the source. He's addressing the beginning point of all evil and wickedness And that is the heart. The physical act of sexual morality is simply the manifestation of something that started in our heart. And what Jesus is doing here is He's calling for inward purity. He's calling for an inward, pure, and clean heart. We noted this morning again the necessity of wisdom and being able to make a successful spiritual walk. Wisdom, we remember, is the principal thing, is the chiefest of things that we are to get. It is to be first in order. And that's connected with reverence and fear of God. There in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, again, a scripture we looked at this morning says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." And there are two things in this text that are specifically mentioned in the remainder of chapter 2 that what takes place here in verses 9 and 10 is going to keep us from, number one, it's going to keep us from the way of the evil man, and number two, it's going to keep us from the strange woman. Of course, this is going to be our focus in this study in Proverbs 2:16. This strange woman is identified in other translations as forbidden, another man's wife, an immoral woman, or a sinful woman. And the idea here is a woman who is forbidden or one who the son is not permitted to be with sexually, to have a sexual relationship with her. Now, we noted earlier the guidelines that God set in Scripture. He set those very clear. Entering into a sexual relationship within the confines of the marriage bed is holy, it's righteous, it's acceptable in the eyes of God. It's something that God approves of. The woman mentioned here in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16, is a strange woman because she doesn't fit that criteria for the son. She doesn't fall in that criteria. Now, she appears to be the wife of another man. And I believe she is in this text. But even if she wasn't, she's not the son's wife. So he doesn't have any right to be with her. She is a strange, forbidden woman to him. Now, an interesting side note here, this word strange is the same word that's used in Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu when they offered up that strange fire. And you'll remember how God responded to their unfaithfulness and their disobedience there. The lines that God has set is holy and righteous and more than capable of meeting the sexual needs that one has. In fact, our spouse is the only one in this world who can lawfully meet the sexual needs that we have. I want you to think about just how profound and how beautiful that is. And the wisdom of God in that. Our spouses are the one individual in this entire world who can lawfully meet the sexual needs that we have as men and women. What that means is another man or another woman can't meet that need. They can't meet it. What that means is we can't meet that need. It's not something we can do ourselves. Some man or woman on a screen or in a magazine or on the internet cannot meet that need. And you can hear someone who has no reverence or fear for God saying, "Well, yes, they can. They can meet that need. There's a lot of people that can meet that need." And my simple answer to that is no, they can't. They can't meet that need in a lawful way in the eyes of God. Unlawful sexual activity is like any other sin. Sin is a great deceiver because sin leaves you searching for more. If you have a love for money, you're never going to be satisfied with any amount of money that you have. If you have $10 billion and you get $20, you're not going to be satisfied with $20, you're going to need $30. If you get $30, you're not going to be satisfied with that, you're just going to have to keep searching and searching and searching and searching. And that's true with any sin. Same thing here with unlawful sexual activity. There's no godly fulfillment in it. Yes, it satisfies our fleshly needs, our fleshly wants, rather, our fleshly desires, but there's no godly satisfaction in that. There's no righteous fulfillment in that. So guess what you're going to keep doing? You're going to keep searching. You're going to keep committing sexual immorality. You're going to keep watching pornography, and you're going to move on to something else, and you're going to move on to something else, and you're going to need something else, and before you know it, you're over here in this illegal website that started over here with this innocent little look or this innocent little scene in the movie that you didn't think was a big deal, and you need more, you need more, you need more, and now you have the police knocking on your door. A friend I grew up with had just a prominent job. He was well accomplished in life. Spent 5 years in prison not too long ago because he was looking at underage girls on the internet. Wonder where that started at. He didn't just start doing that one day. Started somewhere, and it led to somewhere else. That's what sin does. It's a great deceiver. It just drags us along. It's not just with this topic. It's with every sin.
So we need to think about the importance of doing things God's way and applying godly wisdom. And this is why the Father asked the Son in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 20, "Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" He asked this after revealing to the son what it would cost him by seeking sexual fulfillment outside of the marriage relationship. He asked this question after doing that, and then he encourages him to enjoy the blessings of fulfilling those godly desires within the marriage bed. And he says all of this, and this is his conclusion. We're going to go back and look at these verses before, but this is his conclusion. He says, "Why would you do this when these are the consequences, and here's what you have within the marriage bed with your spouse?" In other words, here's where the path of the strange and the profane is going to lead to. Here's where it's going to lead you to, and here is the path and the blessings of fulfilling those desires in a godly way. Notice the consequences there in Proverbs chapter 5 in your Bibles with me. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 9 through verse number 14. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse number 9. "Lest you give your honor to others," Proverbs 5, 9, "lest you give your honor to others, and your years be to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, 'How I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined mine ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. Poverty, sickness, loneliness, regret.'" Here's another translation of these verses. "Others will gain the respect that you once had, and you will die young at the hands of merciless people. Yes, strangers will take all of your wealth, and what you have worked for will belong to someone else. You will lie groaning on your deathbed, your flesh and muscles being eaten away, and you will say, 'Why would I never learn? Why would I never let anyone correct me? I wouldn't listen to my teachers. I paid no attention to them.'" Here's the father. He has some advice. He has some wisdom that he's trying to share with the son. He's saying, "You don't want to go down this path because here is going to be your end. And you're going to have regret. You're going to be asking yourself, 'Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I follow the path that my father was trying to set forth for me?'" And the consequences set forth in the conversation in Proverbs chapter 2 is likewise death. There the father says to the son in Proverbs 2, 18 and 19, "For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life." These are serious and these are grave consequences. These are things that ought to get our attention and say, we don't want to walk down that path. We don't want this to be our end. We don't want to get to the end of our life and have regret. We don't want to die at a young age because of just some horrible decisions that we made sexually because we didn't have to, because we just chose not to listen to the wisdom that God was setting forth for us. We don't want to do that. However, sexual desires are strong and they disguise themselves as something that is satisfying and fulfilling, I should say, unlawful sexual desires. The strange woman, in Proverbs chapter 5 appears to be very desirable. There, Scripture says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." She appears to be just what you want. She is just what you want. You can taste her emotions. Hormones are escalated. Thoughts of fulfilling those things are powerful. The desires of your flesh are like an addict on drugs. If you can get that drug, you're going to have that high, and you're going to have that fulfillment. You're going to have that satisfaction, and you can just see all of that. And on the front end, you think, "Man, that satisfied me." However, there's another side to that, a very dark side, that the father is painting for his son here, a picture that he is painting that is very dark and is very horrific, that isn't so pretty, that's not so appealing, that looks nothing like honey, looks nothing like sweet oil or smooth oil, looks nothing like that. In fact, it sucks the life out of you and those that you care about. And it destroys your family, it destroys you, it destroys your relationship with God. And he says, here's what it looks like. Here's what the perception is.
The lips of immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But here's the reality. She is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell. That's quite a contrast from sweet honey and smooth oil. Yes, this is what she looks like, but here's what you get. Good News Bible Translation reads this way: When it's all over, she leaves you nothing but bitterness and pain. She will take you down to the world of the dead. The road she walks is the road of death. That doesn't sound so appealing, does it? And if we could see that on the front end, then maybe that other thing wouldn't be so appealing to us. But, and that's what the Father is trying to do here. He's going to say, this is what she looks like. It looks like a really, really good idea. It looks like it's going to satisfy you, what you want. But here is the end. This is where it's going to lead you to. In addition to being attractive, she likewise is a pursuant. Back in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Scripture there says she flatters with her words. She's described there as one who has forsaken the companion of her youth and has forgotten the covenant of her God. Scripture clearly seems to indicate that she belongs to another man. Yet she is a pursuant. She is looking. She is looking for you. She is looking to entice someone else to come into her. She is presenting herself as something that you need, something that you want. Unlawful sexual activity is a pursuant because it leaves us searching for more and more and more and more. It's a pursuant. When we give in to sin, we're going to want more sin. When we begin to pursue a sinful lifestyle, we're going to be searching for more. It's like a drug. We're going to be searching for more. We want more. We want more. We want more. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Make that application to pornography. Pornography itself is not a human being. It's not bound to anything that's holy in the eyes of God. Nevertheless, pornography bears a striking resemblance to the strange woman in Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 5. Because it is appealing to the human eye. It is a pursuant. It portrays itself as sweet as honey and smooth as oil. It looks good. It looks good. It looks as though it's going to give you a high and satisfying need that you have. And what's going to happen is you're going to pursue. You're going to be the one who's being pursued. It's going to pursue you. In fact, it's going to pursue you in a way that's going to destroy your relationship with your spouse. It's going to set you up to have heartache and trials, and you're just going to have a difficult time in life because it is a drug. It is addictive. And we need not play around with it. We need not think that it's something that we can dabble in and just kind of push to the side and just kind of visit ever so often. That's not the way it works. The woman or man on the screen or in the photograph or in the magazine, just like the strange woman, they don't belong to you and you don't belong to them. Very simply, we have no business looking at them. We certainly have no business lusting after them in our hearts. We're committing adultery when we do that. It's a betrayal of God. It's a betrayal of our spouse. And whatever's on the screen is eventually going to be reality in your life. How many men, how many gospel preachers have ended up committing adultery, fornication upon their spouse? And it started with pornography. It started with viewing something on their computer screen, and maybe they were even working on a sermon. I'm sure Adam will tell you the same thing. If you try to Google pictures for your PowerPoint, you're going to get some things pop up that you don't want to see. And you can put safe search on, you can put anything you want, things are going to pop up. We have to be disciplined in our hearts and minds. We have to say, we're not going to do that. We're going to be extra careful about how we type things. We're not even going to allow that to come near us. The antidote is this: wisdom. Take wisdom. Let it take residence in your heart. And that's what the Father is saying to the Son here. He says, attend unto my wisdom, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Hear me now, therefore, Proverbs 5:7. And here is the profound advice that the Father gives the Son.
Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh unto the door of her house. Isn't that so simple? Isn't that so simple? This is the wisdom. Wisdom says, stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Not dabble in it and see how close we can get. Not say, well, I'm not going to go through with the physical act. I'm just going to look at it on this screen. Now, he says, get far away from her and don't go near her door. Don't go near the computer screen where these things are on. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. I love this. E. Stanley Jones said, if you think or act adultery, you do not satisfy the sexual urge. Notice the deception. Deception here is, I have this urge and I can satisfy it by viewing pornography. Okay? He says, don't think that you can satisfy that urge, because what you really do is this. You pour oil on a fire to quench it. Think about how silly that would be. You pour oil on a fire to quench it. Sin begins in the mind, and if we nourish it, we eventually commit the act. What happens if you pour oil on a fire? It's not going to go out, is it? It's going to get bigger. It's going to get bigger because we are feeding that sin in our lives. What was Jesus' advice there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30? If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, we look at that and we say, well, that's pretty harsh. Is Jesus really being serious about that? He's making a very powerful, strong statement here. Is he literally talking about severing a limb? Well, I would say this to you. If you had to do that rather than go to hell, that would be better. If you could not control yourself to where this is what you had to do in order to go to heaven, you would be better off doing this than to spend eternity in hell. That's a fact. Anything that we need to give up in this life, we must be willing to give that up in order that we can one day call heaven our home. There's nothing in this life that is worth us losing our soul over. Nothing. There is no fulfillment that pornography or any other sin can give us, that sexual immorality can give us. There's nothing in this world that can give us fulfillment that is so strong and so powerful that it's worth us losing our soul over. How do we apply this? Well, if we do not have the discipline and the resolve to turn the television off, then we would be better off to set that television on fire out in the garbage pile somewhere and get rid of it. If our little iPhones that we carry around with us, if we cannot keep from clicking on things we ought not be watching, go back to the flip phone or get rid of the phone altogether. If we cannot have a computer, go back to paper and pencil. Throw it out. Nothing is worth us losing our soul over. Jesus is saying, you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. You need to be able to put these things aside. This is what the Father is saying here. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. This is beautiful. These are beautiful passages. Because here's what he's saying. He says, here's the path that the seductress, the immoral, strange woman leads to. Here's where she's going to lead you to. And he says, you don't want to do that. You're going to have regret later on in life. And he says, son, he says, drink water from your own cistern. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Let's be enraptured with the love of our wives and our husbands. Let's allow them to just enrapture us with their love, and let's just love them with everything in us. They are a special gift from God. They are who we have the right to be with. They are so special that they're the only ones who can fulfill our needs. And let's always look at them as the only ones who can ever satisfy any need that we have. Because that's God's intention. That's what the idea is of marriage.
And our society's dumbed down marriage to where it's just, if you don't like this one, just get rid of her or him and go get you someone else. And just keep on going until you find somebody. You know what happens? You're divorced four or five times. You're not finding anybody because you're doing it according to Satan, according to the devil, and not according to God. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Become one with your spouse and love them with all of your heart. And let's end with Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. As we talk about putting this wisdom in our heart, let's talk about what the Scripture teaches us here as we come to a close this evening. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. There the father says to the son again, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all of their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Guard your heart. Let's guard our hearts. Let's guard them from evil and wickedness and sexual morality and every other type of sin. And let's fill them with this. Let's fill it with this. Let's fill our heart with the Word of God, with the wisdom of God. Let's allow it to be buried deep in our heart and just to influence every decision that we make and every word that comes out of our mouth. Keep the garbage out and bring this in. Wisdom speaks to us about how we enter a relationship with God. Wisdom says we must respond to His Word. That's where our faith is going to come from. And without that faith, it's impossible to please God. We must be willing to make a change in our life and repent of our sins. Change the direction that we're going in. We must be able to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Peter did in Matthew 16:16, and be buried with Christ in baptism, Acts 2:38, and remain faithful unto death. And praise God. Praise God for His grace. Praise God for His blessings. And let's not allow Satan to use this God-given gift of a sexual relationship that's intended to be in the marriage bed of their spouse. Let's not let him use something that God made that is beautiful for us to enjoy within that relationship and cause us to lose our soul. Let's be loyal to God. Let wisdom come into your heart. If you need to respond to the gospel, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.